Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled, The One Another's. God never intended us to do life alone. Our relationship with God requires being part of a community with one another. Today's sermon title, The Great One Another. Open your Bible to John 13, verses 34 through 35, and let's begin.
Come on, was that fun or what? I spent yesterday with 125 leaders from this church and the staff. We talked about how we're going to keep trying to become the church God wants us to be. And I can tell you this church has awesome deacon and elder leaders, just awesome people. I can also tell you this church has an incredible staff. It's easy to take them for granted, but we have a staff of people who serve God in a beautiful and church-nurturing way, and I appreciate them. I'm happy to be on a team with such good people. This church is well-led and has a good future ahead of it. Oh, Lord, you are the one who said you have a new commandment. And you said that your new commandment replaces everything that came before it. And then through Christ, you said the new commandment is that we should love one another. First of all, I pray that you would open our hearts to understand what that love looks like. And then I pray that you would strengthen us to put it into practice in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I've never been one for the rules. You're shocked, aren't you? The rules come easier to some people than to others, and I wasn't one that they came easy to, and they still don't. Anybody here from the 60s? Okay. Come on, you're kind of like me. Oh, they don't remember. If you remember the 60s, you weren't there. So when I read Jesus say, I've got a new rule for you, something in me says, come on, aren't there enough already? I mean, think about how many rules there are in life. The federal government is 240 years old, and for 240 years, they've been writing rules. And they're up there right now writing new rules. And if that isn't enough, the government in Columbus is writing rules. The county government is writing rules. The city government is writing rules. Your homeowners association is writing rules. You can't turn your computer on without agreeing to the rules. And frankly, I can't take any more rules. I love Jesus, but I just can't take one more rule. Unless you get rid of some of the old ones. And Jesus said, I have a new commandment, and it takes the place of every other rule. If you obey this one rule, you are completely pleasing to God. And the one rule is love. Here's what Jesus taught to his disciples the very night of the Lord's Supper. This is what he said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I loved you, that you love one another. In this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Why is this a new commandment? It even sounds different than the commandments in the Old Testament. The commandments in the Old Testament are about more about what you don't do than what you do. For example, thou shalt not kill. Pretty good rule. Thou shalt not steal. We generally agree with that. The trouble with these old commandments are you can obey them and your soul never be touched. I don't become a better man because I don't strangle you to death. That doesn't make me a better man. I can be a totally corrupt soul and not strangle you to death. I can be a totally corrupt man and not steal your car. The trouble with the old commandments is they produce obedience without soul. They produce ritual without heart. They produce community without compassion. And Christ said, I have a better commandment. I have something better. I have something that's going to change your heart. And you're going to do the right thing for the right reason. I have something that will replace mindless ritual. It will be thoughtful living. I have a rule that will replace a community without compassion to community that genuinely cares for each other. And that rule is that you love one another. I can't obey this rule if I don't really understand it. So I have to ask myself, what does he expect me to do when he says love one another? What activity does he expect to come out of me? What thoughts does he expect me to have? What is his expectation of what's going to be happening in me when I obey this? Well, this word that we translate love is really a very nuanced word, and I want to look at each one of the nuances. The first thing that it means is unselfish love. See, it's easy to love in a selfish way. It's easy to say, I love you as much as you love me. The trouble is, that is a self-defeating process. You know what's going to happen? You're always going to be keeping track. And you're always going to feel like you have already shown more love for them than they've shown for you. Unselfish love says, I love you whether you respond to me the way I want you to or not. I don't love you to get something out of you. I love you because I'm loving. Do you hear that? That's the first expectation. Love one another in a way that comes from a loving heart, not as a way of buying something you want from someone else. The second definition is treat with affection. This means I can't love people at an arm's distance. It means I can't love people and ignore them. It means I can't love people and them not see something affectionate from me. I'm always a little unnerved by people who say to everyone they meet, I love you. You can't possibly love everybody you meet. I mean, come on, really? They say, I love you, like most people would say hello. If you're that way, God bless you, but you should probably think about it. Because that kind of love is pretty diluted, right? But when God says love one another, he's saying, when you love somebody else, they feel it. You're doing something that makes them feel some kind of affection from you. It's a big difference between love one another and do it in the kind of way that they feel it. The next one is, I want to drop from the list, but I can't. Fondness. Learn how to be genuinely fond of others. You know what this means? This means that we're kind of supposed to look forward to being at church with other people because we feel their fondness. We kind of look forward to being at church because when we're here, we have this sense that the people here have kind of like me. If people come to this church and can't feel that we kind of like them, we're not obeying this commandment. You get this? If we let people wander in here alone, rattle around in here alone, and drift out of here alone, and they don't feel that we really like them, we are not keeping this commandment. And then probably the hardest of all is the definition that means to be content with. I've known people in my life who kind of bargained with me and said, I'll like you if you change these five things about yourself. Get a haircut, wear a suit, stop wearing those stupid cowboy boots and cowboy buckles, and quit being obnoxious. Then I'll be content with you. Yeah, but I'll be dead. It's a pretty high price to pay. Do you know people who they say, I will love you if you stop being like this and be like this? That's not this kind of love. This kind of love says, I can be content with you because I know God is at work in your life, and the things that are grating on me, God is going to work on that, and you're going to be a better person. And it's not my goal to badger you, scold you, shake my finger at you. It's my goal to be content with you while God keeps molding you into the beautiful soul he wants you to be. Church, that's what this kind of love is. And so, it's called Christ-like love because that's how Christ loves. Christ loves us in an unselfish way. He doesn't love you because you're lovable. He loves you because he's loving. Christ is affectionate toward you. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. If you don't know it, he's fond of you. He likes to have you around. He enjoys your company. He invites you to come near to him. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. He likes having you around. He's fond of you. And believe it or not, in spite of everything you've heard, because Christ died for your sins, he's content with you. You get this? If you have this idea that God is ragingly impatient with you because you know you're not the person you're supposed to be, you've misunderstood. Because Christ died for your sins, God is content with you. He wants you to grow for your good, not because he can't bear you the way you are. Church. A good parent wants their kids to grow into their full potential, not because they don't like them as children. In fact, some of us wish we could drag them backwards. It's called Christ-like love because Christ modeled it. And so if I'm supposed to love this way, and I have to admit myself, it's hard to do. That doesn't come to me naturally. Where do I begin? Well, I have to pray and practice. Just like anything else that I want to develop in my life, I have to start practicing it. So if you wanted to learn to love in this way, how would you practice it in the church? I would say join a life group and practice it in the safety of a life group. Join one of the life groups and go there and start being unselfish in the way you treat other people. Show the people in that little group affection. Let them know that you like being around them. Be content with them. Don't make them feel pressure to live up to your expectations. You could join a life group and start practicing this. You could join a ministry and start practicing this. In the ministry, the people you serve, you could serve using this model. Here's another way. You could invite someone to join you. You could practice loving like this by finding someone and saying, I am in a great group. I think it might be a good environment for you. Why don't you come this week with me? I'll introduce you to other people. I'm in a ministry and we're doing this and we're helping people. Yesterday, our food bank fed a bunch of people at our West Campus again. Just good people giving away their morning to feed people, loving like this. How could you practice this? You could start being aware and saying, what can I do to increase people's sense of security and well-being? I've invited many people to church and they've said, you know what? I'm afraid to come. I'm afraid people there won't like me. Where would an idea like that come from? Why would someone's first response to an invitation to go to church be insecurity? I'm afraid people there won't like me. I'll tell you why, because that's the way they've been treated in church. People have treated them like they don't like them. When people say I'm afraid to go, people there won't like me, I go, well, you know, they kind of like me and I'm pretty sure you'll be okay. If they'll put up with me, they're not going to. You got my back on that, right? What if I practiced showing this kind of love by simply saying, what can I do to make church a more safe place for other people? Here's another way I can practice this. How can I raise my sense of value for others? I want you to imagine it when you walked into church, somebody walked in next to you, and you could see that their life wasn't going well. It was obvious. Their clothes are worn out and maybe not even clean. And you could see that they've been down a hard road. The easiest thing to do is feel uncomfortable about them and share that uncomfortableness either consciously or subconsciously. They sense that they're not good enough and we don't value them. Church, you think that happens? You think people with broken lives come to church? They're broken. Something's not working. They've had a hard place to go. They're full of insecurity. And when they get to the church, we haven't learned to love the way we're supposed to, and they get this incredible sense that we're uncomfortable with them, and they don't fit in. And we don't value them. Christ said, I have a new commandment for you. You suppress your bias and your prejudice, and you do everything you can to make that broken life feel valued. Church? Here's how I can love other people. I can look for the best in them and not the worst. I can start looking at a person and say, what is the best thing in this person? I'm going to look for the best, as opposed to a common thing that we start judging people. Oh, do they obey this rule? Do they obey that rule? And the last one might be the most important. I can practice loving people the way Christ wants them to love by remembering how Christ feels about them. Let me illustrate this. If you come up to me and criticize my wife, we're not going to have a good conversation. We're not. I love her. Brothers, am I right? Somebody comes up to you and trashes your wife to you, that's not going to be a good conversation. And for you brothers who go, yeah, let me tell you this about her too, you need kicked in the butt. That's not the way it works. The people we love, we're sensitive how people talk about them, right? And that's the way it's supposed to be. How do you think Christ feels about you trashing his kids? How do you think Christ feels when you're talking about another Christian brother or sister behind their back in a mean and insulting way? What happens in the heart of Christ when you find this raw delight in spreading that ugly little tidbit of gossip about the soul that he loves dearly? I will show more love for people if I remember how Christ feels about them. That person that I find easy to criticize, Christ finds it easy to love. That person I find it easy to point my finger at, Christ finds it easy to appreciate. The person who doesn't quite live up to my standards, Christ says, I'm content with that soul. I am at work for their good. Church. The person whose motives I question, Christ said, I'm just happy that they are partnering with me in doing good. Can you hear this, church? I will love people more authentically if I always remember how does Christ feel about this person. I put these on this list because they're things I know I have to work on. Do you hear this? This is the kind of guy I want to be. These are the strengths I want to develop. This is what I want our church to look like. If we could love each other the way this looks, we would be an awesome weapon for God. Do you get this? Because it's in the church that I learn to love this way. And when I learn to love this way and I develop this strength, I'm able to go out in a broken world and love people in a different way. You get this? One of the only things when Sharon and I were young, the church would let us do is a bus route. Back in the day, churches ran buses to pick up kids whose parents wouldn't take them to church. Bus kids anywhere? All right. So Sharon and I ran a bus route. It wasn't uncommon to see in winters just like this, kids getting on the bus with no socks, snotty noses, not fed. There were people in the church who didn't want those nasty bust kids in the church. Do you get that? They were too nasty. They haven't been bathed. It's true. I would pick up kids that smell so bad of urine, you wouldn't believe it. Their parents didn't care. I'm not a sentimental guy, but I can wipe a lonely child's snotty nose. Church? You're going to learn to love the broken child by learning to love the people around you. And if we don't ever learn to love the people around us, we're never going to love the broken child that smells very unpleasant and has a runny nose. Do you hear this? As we learn to love one another, we become a powerful force in the world. We are a powerful force. Things get better because we are living out this incredible heart that we practiced and learned in the church. Otherwise, we are condemned to always be retreating. We will invade and do something good and retreat back, which is kind of what we do as a church. We get all fired up, we go out and invade, we do something good, and we retreat. If we could learn to love, there would be no retreating. The gates of hell could not prevail against us. We would not be overcome by evil. We would overcome evil with good. Well, Jesus said, I give you a commandment that you love one another. I've shared with you what that love looks like. Now I want to show you that Jesus modeled what that love looked like. This whole thing comes from John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, I found these ways that Jesus showed his love for others. The chapter starts out with Jesus taking off his jacket, wrapping a towel around his waist, and washing the disciples' feet. That is a humble love. Do you get it? I show my love when nothing is too humble for me to do for the people I love. Is it beneath you to wipe a child's nose? Is it beneath you to buy a pair of socks for a kid who's walking in the snow with no socks on in his worn out shoes? Is that beneath you? Because it wasn't beneath Christ. He modeled a humble love. Well, Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter. And can Peter just let this thing happen? No. Peter's got to cause a scene. If I'm washing people's feet, I want to get it done and get it over with. I don't want somebody to stop me right in the middle of it and go, no. And now there's really a big scene. You're not washing my feet. Jesus says, Peter, could you just please calm down? You don't have to object to everything. Do you know the people who object to everything? They object to everything. Well, Peter was in that mood that day. And Jesus gets to him, and Peter makes a scene. If it would have been me, I'd have said, fine, get the blank out. Washing feet wouldn't have had me in a good mood, I don't think. How about you? But Jesus said, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. Well, can he accept that? No. Now Peter says, okay, wash my feet, my hands, and my hair. Jesus loved Peter with a patient love because Peter wasn't easy to love that night. Right? Jesus is trying to do something, and Peter is objecting at every step of the way. And Jesus loved him with a patient love. Judas was at that supper that night. I want to say Judas stopped loving Jesus, but Jesus never stopped loving Judas. He loved Judas with a steadfast love. Jesus loved with a love that would allow his heart to be troubled. Verse 21, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Do you love other people enough that you can be troubled? Or do you love them at a distance so that they're not really able to bother you too much? A friend of mine in this church had an absolutely dangerous surgery Monday. Just incredibly dangerous. And I felt myself all week long having this real uncomfortable feeling in my stomach and praying that God would please help him through it. Do you love others with a love that troubles you? Or do you love with an untroubled love? And if loving causes too much trouble, you start looking for your options. Church? Jesus loved with a love that troubled him. Jesus loved with a love that glorified him. Verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified. Do you know why Jesus is glorious? Because his love glorifies him. When you love this way, you are worthy of honor. You're worthy of glory. You have a dignity and a strength and a beauty and a wonder about you. Christ loved in a way that glorified him. And finally in the chapter, Peter said to Jesus, I'll never betray you. These other losers might, but I won't. And Jesus loved Peter with an honest love, and he said, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. You know what that's called? Speaking the truth in love. And the very same way that Jesus loved his disciples, he loves us. He loves you with a humble love. He loves you with a patient love. He loves you with a steadfast love. He loves you with a love that troubles his heart. He loves you in a way that glorifies him. And he loves you with an honest love, and he'll always speak the truth to you in love. John sat right next to Jesus that night when he said, I'm giving you a new rule, love one another. He was there. He heard it with his own ears. He saw Jesus loved him with his own eyes. And for 50 years, he thought about this, and he practiced it, and he taught it to other people. And 50 years of letting this commandment guide his life, he wrote a letter called 1 John. It was written about 50 years after the crucifixion. And listen to what he's concluded after practicing this and thinking about it for 50 years. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Listen to what John was saying. John said, I found in my life that Christ's love for me has perfected me. And his love for me has taught me to love other people the same way. And now I'm not afraid of the judgment. You see, if you love the way Christ teaches you to love, you have nothing to fear at the judgment. Nothing. Are you ready to stand before God fearless? Well, if you're learning to love the way he said you should, you can be. If you're not taking this commandment seriously, then you have something to be concerned about. He also said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Christ's love for us casts out all fear. And our love for Christ ought to make the church the safest place in the world. Do you hear this? Our love for others ought to make the church the safest place in the world. No one should be afraid to come here that they might not be acceptable. No one should be afraid to come here because we might be mean to them because they don't agree with us about everything. Perfect love casts out all that fear. Perfect love says, because those people have learned to love the way they should, there's nothing to be afraid to be around them. Church? We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Did you hear this? If I don't love the people I can see, I have deceived myself about loving God who I can't see. If I don't learn how to love the way I'm supposed to in the church, I'm never going to be able to love the broken world outside the church. I may live with this delusion that I'm a wonderful person. I obey these rules. I'm a good person. But John says, I've thought about teaching of Jesus, and I've worked on it for 50 years, and he said, here's what I'm going to tell you from 50 years worth of experience. If you don't learn how to love the people you see at church, you're never going to learn how to love people in a broken world. And if you don't love the people you go to church with, and you don't love people in a broken world, you don't love God. No matter what you tell yourself. That's unnerving to me. I don't know how you hear that, but I hear that with a degree of discomfort in the pit of my stomach. Church? Now, I want to say this in a positive way. As I grow to understand Christ's love for me, it makes sense for me to love the people around me the way he wants them to be loved. And as I learn how to love the people around me the way he wants them to be loved, it makes sense for me to love people who are far from him. Their lives aren't working. They need grace. The evidence that God loves me and I love God is that I'm learning how to love the people he has put in my life. and growing a capacity to love people in a broken world. Can you hear this? Brothers, I pray every morning, dear God, help me to love my wife the way you want her to be loved. You hear that? If I can learn to love my wife the way he wants her to be loved, I can learn to love Christians the way he wants them to be loved. If I can learn how to love Christians the way he wants them to be loved, I can learn how to love non-Christians the way Christ wants them to be loved. And then Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you're really one of my followers. You love one another. The proof that you are a follower of Christ is you are learning how to love other people. The proof that this church is authentically following Christ, and not just that we are very religious, the proof that we are really followers of Christ is we are learning how to love each other, and we're learning how to love the broken world the very same way Christ does. I want this church to have the reputation of loving one another and being followers of Jesus Christ. I want this church to have a reputation we can love the world into being a better place. We can overcome evil with good. Our dear Heavenly Father, where I fall short on these great ideas, I acknowledge it and say, I'm sorry. I want to be better. I want to understand your love better than I've ever understood it, and I want to be a more loving man than I've ever been. And I want to follow Christ's model of what love is supposed to look like. I want to stop being content with my own low standards, and I want to rise up to Christ-like love. And I pray the same thing for everyone in this church. I pray that we would genuinely be your disciples because we are practicing and learning how to love one another. I pray Northeastern Ohio would be a better place because the love of Christ has empowered us, and we've loved the unlovely and shown them grace and enriched them and drawn them back to the nurturing love of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would create an environment here where people feel our fondness and can once again reconnect to you. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.